Ecclesiastes chapter 2, reading from verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, reading from verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This, too, is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Great to have everyone here with us. And we have special return guest, Sachin. I saw you sneak in a bit earlier. There you are, ready to take some notes. Excellent, fantastic. All right. And again, apologies to the catches in my voice. I'd like to say that it was because it's emotional, but it's just a cold. As we head into Ecclesiastes, when we got to the end of chapter 2, it's almost, not completely, but it's almost the nadir of Ecclesiastes in terms of the low points of the initial discussion that our trusty guide Koheleth gives us. So for those who may be new today, Koheleth is the person, the teacher, who takes us on a journey to find the meaning to life, to find a purpose to life. What is it that will give us purpose? And today we get to look at wisdom. And so from here on out, we're going to continue to go through Ecclesiastes through chronologically as we head into chapters 3 and 4. But Koheleth tends to return to some of the subjects that he does later in the book. So over these next weeks, we'll have the passages keep going from where we're up to, which is the start of end of chapter 2, I should say, next week, and then 3, 4, and so on. But we'll be jumping forward into parts that address similar issues. So for us to get a handle, an understanding of where he wants us to go and how he wants us to think about the purpose to life, and today, particularly as regards wisdom. And so he tells us that he is turning his thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. The journey so far we've gone through is to look at the reality of the nature around us, and that life tends to be on repeat. Things go round and round in circles, and there seems to be nothing new that is happening. That whole cycle of life, that whole Lion King experience where things just go round and round and not seem to change despite all of the effort, like the little hamster on the wheel, doing a lot of things but not really getting anywhere. And then last time we came together, we spoke about how perhaps while we're struggling through life, that we should make pleasure the meaning to life. And so experiencing all the things that life has to offer, and we looked at what it means to have great ambition and to build things and to have sort of success. And we looked at what it meant to enjoy gathering wealth, the treasure of kings, as he called it. And we also looked at what it means to live all of the experiences that are on offer to fulfill all the desires. And so Koheleth was able to do that on our behalf because he has unlimited resources. And as we've gone through those two things, we've looked at the fact that he has said that wisdom is a guide for him as he goes. So he's not just jumping into it without reflection. He's not jumping into it without thinking. He's been telling us along the way that wisdom is guiding this journey. And today he actually looks at, is wisdom itself perhaps the meaning to life? Is the thought of understanding all of the things around us, is that what life is all about? So it helps for us to know what is wisdom. And the Bible has a fairly straightforward definition, which is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if we really want to understand the world in which we're a part, we need to understand that God is the one who created us and sustains us and redeems us. And to fear him is not to be afraid, but actually to hold him in his rightful place, to have him and worship him alone, that he is the one who captures our hearts and the one who has our devotion, our attention, our worship. That's the biblical nature of wisdom. But when Koheleth uses it, he's talking about a wisdom that can be found in a life that's under the sun. That is, without God, what does wisdom look like? How do we know how to live well if God is literally out of the picture? So that's where he's coming from. So wisdom here is to be able to live life well without understanding that there is someone or something outside of our experience, outside of our own materialism and our world, that actually may have something to say about that. And we'll come back to that at the end, but we need to know that where we're starting from is to try and figure out, how do we live life well if God isn't there? So that's what Koheleth is doing for us. And so what he wants to be able to work out, and I've just put in a really standard kind of definition, is the ability to discern good from evil and apply knowledge, skill, and experience in order to live in right relationship, but not with God, and not to see the world that God has made. But essentially that we have a life that tells what's the right and wrong thing to do, and then to actually live that out so that the relationships with the people around us and the world around us works out. Now, our culture at the moment has a name for that. It comes up all the time. You've probably heard it. It's wellness. Have you heard of wellness? It's such an appropriate name because well's just a deep hole that you just never get to the bottom of, yeah? So our world doesn't use the word wisdom, but it does talk about wellness constantly. That you can have a life where everything's in balance and you can have all of the things that you need. And there are hundreds, literally hundreds of thousands of people who will be able to give you a guiding light or a guidance towards what it looks like to live well. So there are plenty of ways to see the good life. And so different people have different tracks to get to that good life. Now, we're going to see how Koheleth does it. But we all know the kinds of options that we have available to us right here, right now in our world to pursue wellness. And so we have people who are perhaps say that diet and the way that we approach our food is the secret to wellness. They're called vegans and they're so wrong. But they believe in their own minds that the way to wellness, the secret to life, is to not eat anything that tastes good. So, okay, I'm a little bit disparaging. And it's only because of their own reactions, you know. I once was driving away from a park and I had someone chasing me and they wanted to tell me something and all they wanted to say was, I forgot to say I was vegan. So it's really important to them. But maybe that's not it. Maybe you've run into people for whom wellness is about having a strong body. You know, the CrossFitters of the world. So the CrossFitters are great. Number one rule of CrossFit is everybody talk about CrossFit. They're so passionate. They feel that they've discovered how to understand life and to apply all of their knowledges and skill and experience, and that will give them good relationships with the world and with themselves and with others. And so that's what Koheleth is going to do, but he's going to take a broader picture than just focusing on one thing. And his initial statement in chapter 2, verse 13, is this: I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. See, when he turned his mind to wisdom and to madness and folly, his initial conclusion that he gives to us is that wisdom is better. Just like last week when we looked at pleasure, and his conclusion was, pleasure is great. It's such a delight. While it's happening, it's fantastic, but it doesn't last. And so here he has a similar conclusion. Wisdom is fantastic. It's so much better than folly. It's the difference between light and dark. That's where wisdom sits in the mind of Koheleth. It's important. It's helpful to be wise. And he gives us this picture about that the wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness. And so in his mind, he's saying when we're wise, when we understand how to live life well, when it comes to making a choice, when we have a decision to make, when we have a direction that we have options where we might go through one door or another door or follow a particular path or perhaps the one that's less traveled, we can see the details that make that decision possible, that actually help us lead our life towards a life that is good. And so there is great help in being wise, great help in actually having the light switched on to make decisions, rather than to be stumbling around hoping I might find my way, which is how he describes the fool. So initially, his assessment, being wise is excellent. It's a good thing. But then he has a problem. As he thinks about it more, he comes to realize something. He comes to realize that the same fate overtakes them both, that the fate of the fool will overtake me also. So is there any gain in being wise? You see, at some point, he comes to this position where just because I have eyes in my head and I'm walking in the light and can see what's to come, all it does is that I can see at the end that the fool and I will arrive in the same place. That no matter how well I live my life or how badly the fool lives theirs, however great the interaction I have with the world around me and the people around me and that I'm thought well of, despite all of those advantages, the one who cares nothing for those things, who doesn't care how the world works and just stumbles their way through, we're going to meet together at the end. And that seems like a tragedy. What was the gain? What was the advantage in living with the lights on if after all of that striving and after all of that effort at life, we arrive at the same place? And so he says to himself, this too is meaningless because the wise like the fool will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. His initial assessment is when we get to the end of this life, whether well lived or foolishly pursued, the fate at the end is the same. No one's going to remember me. No one's going to remember what I did. No one's going to care about the steps that I took. Because when we get to the end, no one's going to know. Just like I can't remember the things that have happened in the past or with people in the past, there will be a day when everything that I did on this world, no one will remember. Remember when we were at university and we were sitting in the Matthews building. Do you remember the Matthews building? Who's a New South Wales person? Yep, both of you, fantastic. And someone asked, who is the person, the Matthews, that this building is named after? Now, about 600-700 people in there, relatively intelligent, so the knowledge was not a problem. The ability to understand was not a problem. Not one person knew who Mr. Matthews was. And we're using his building. It's like we didn't even ask. And not only do we not know who he is, we have no idea how he lived his life. We have no idea about the choices he made day to day. We have no idea whether he had good or bad relationships. And you know what? It doesn't actually matter. It doesn't matter if he was foolish. It doesn't matter if he was wise. No one's going to remember. Anyway, someone at some point must have thought that he did something good, but no one cares. Because, like the fool, the wise too must die. Koheleth here is incredibly realistic because he's essentially coming to the place where he says, I, by my wisdom, could walk the right path. And the fool could just go from tragedy to disaster to cataclysmic failure, and we still end up together, side by side in the grave. We must die. Like I said, we're getting to the bottom, right, of life. And you might think, okay, well, at least I don't have to listen to those wellness people anymore. Because they don't have an answer that's going to be lasting. Again, Koheleth is just being very, very realistic. To live wisely is good. You will make less mistakes. You will fall down less. It will be less painful, but it doesn't determine a different outcome when it gets to the end. So is wisdom worth pursuing? If this is the conclusion, at least the initial conclusion, that if we live under the sun, if we live as people who have no external like judge or measure to tell us if the life that we lived is worth anything, and we've got no one who remembers what we did, then is wisdom actually worth pursuing? Is it actually a good thing to do? Well, our second passage finished with a conclusion about wisdom, about how it's helpful. He says that wisdom is like an inheritance. It's a good thing and it benefits those who see the sun. That is, those who are alive. Inheritance always benefits the living, not the dead. And it says that wisdom is a shelter, like money is a shelter, but wisdom preserves those who have it. So here he says wisdom is good. It's actually better than having riches. Because when I'm wise, it will shelter my life. My life will have protection in a way that the fool doesn't, and neither does the one who has money, who is a fool and not wise. You could have all the money in the world. And last week we talked about our friend from the gym who owns a McLaren, very expensive car. So he's obviously quite wealthy, and money to an extent can actually shelter our life. We can be protected from many of the things in life that come through money. But even if I'm the wealthiest person and I drive the most expensive car, that does not stop me from ignoring a stop sign and getting hit by a truck, or driving too fast, or overdosing, or just doing something incredibly stupid which riches cannot overcome. One of my favourite recent movies that kind of illustrates this is the one where it's Knives Out, The Glass Onion. And someone there is very, very smart. He is the detective who works out what's happening. And the so-called smartest, richest person in the world is actually really dumb. And when you watch it, you see how just because he has money doesn't mean there's not a disaster in his life. And for those who haven't seen it, well, it's been out long enough, too bad. But in the end, he said he wanted his life to mean something, even though he had all these riches, and he wanted his name to be as famous as the Mona Lisa. And at the conclusion of the movie, something happens where his name will be forever attached to the Mona Lisa. But not because he's as famous, but because he burnt it to death. Now I've ruined it. Wisdom is great for the living, and it will protect you, unlike money. But it still can be found and lost. Is it still worth pursuing? It's good because it can actually shelter life for the moment. And it can be found and it can be lost. And so here are the tips. If you want to be wise under the sun, if you just want to live life without God but live life well, here are the choices that you need to be able to make. And so is it worth pursuing? And Koheleth says, look, there are things that are good about wisdom. And so the chapter 7 that we look at has a whole bunch of what we might just call proverbial aphorisms. It's just statements that are generally true most of the time. And so the first one that he talks about in chapter 7, verse 1, is that wisdom can be found in substance over style. Or to use his words, to have a good name is better than perfume. Perfume lasts for a short time. It makes a good impression on people if it's not too strong, if it's not Lynx Africa. But much better is to have a good name, to have a character. If we want to be wise, we don't look for shortcuts. It's the long, hard process of becoming the kind of person that people want to be around. Secondly, he tells us that wisdom is found not just in substance over style, but in funerals, not at feasts. He says it a couple of times. He says, look, it's better to go to a house of mourning. It's better to go there than a house of feasting. Death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. And then in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. If we want to be wise, the place to get understanding is not at a party, but at a wake. Because when we go to the wake, we cannot escape reality. You see, if we want to live well, and that's really what, you know, our world wants for us in different ways. If we really want to be able to live well, we have to live truthfully. We have to live with reality, and the reality is, which we've already heard from chapter 2, is that death is going to overtake the fool and the wise, and both of them are not going to avoid it. So to know that that is true and to live your life accordingly, the only way you're going to find that out is not by going to party after party, but to go to funeral after funeral. That's where you might find, you will take to heart the temporary nature of life, the hebel of life, the fact that life is a vapor. It's like smoke. It's transient. It's frustrating and baffling. Those things happen when we are in a situation where the grim and unyielding reality of death is in front of us, quite literally. And so there is how we can start to find wisdom. It's the long haul, not the shortcut. It's with death in mind, not escaping life. And then wisdom will be found through frustration and not fun. For those taking notes, I just wanted to use the same letters just to help you out. In verse 3, frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. He's not saying that laughter is bad, but he's saying when we are frustrated, not just having a great time, they're the times where we learn. That's how we grow character. That's how we begin to have a name rather than just perfume. It's through frustration that we can find how to live well. Because we're going to hit the hard wall of frustration and barriers and disappointments. It's just a matter of time. And to avoid those or to pretend they don't exist is not going to make us wise under the sun. We need to be those who have frustration and then think about what that's like. And he says, look, not that foolishness and laughter is bad, but he says in verse 6, it's like the crackling of a thorns under the pot, which is if you're trying to cook a meal and you're trying to use like thorn bushes, they're useless at cooking anything. They're just very noisy and then they don't do anything for you. And he says that's kind of how the living for a laugh is going to be life. What you need is the frustration that will build the kind of character that is wise, that can live well and be a shelter. And he says it's also found in challenges, not in comfort. In verse 5, he says it's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of a fool. It's better to have someone to actually confront you with the reality about things rather than say, well, I know it's bad, but let's just sing a song together. These are the ways that wisdom can be grown. These are the ways that we can place a shelter over our heads. Lots of different things. Death, frustration, character, rebuke. These are the things that shape us and change us. To become the kind of people who can live in the real world, not in the one that we wish we had or could pretend that is there. And he says, just as it can be found, it can also be lost in a couple of ways. It can be lost through corruption because extortion and bribery can turn a wise person into a fool and change the heart. Even with all of the advantages of the life that we've lived, if we're extorted or bribed, if money becomes a lever that moves our action, we start to live in a way that's not wise. And so even the wisest, most carefully lived person can be derailed by money. Whether it's the threat of exposure or just the addition of so much, it can easily be lost. And it can also be lost in pride and in provocation. Verses 8 and 9 says, the end of a matter is better beginning. Patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked. Anger resides in the lap of fools. Here our great guide, Koheleth, is just saying, getting to the end is how we will grow. Getting to through the details of life will actually make the difference in us. But if we're too proud and we get angry when anyone stands in our way, then we will lose whatever wisdom we think we might have gained. We can lose that perspective in life when we start thinking about how great we are and how everybody else is an obstacle. And lastly, we can lose it through nostalgia. Now, I know that in this church, no one has ever said this. So I'm talking about other churches and other people, not you. But it's possible that I may have heard someone say, why can't we go back to how it used to be? Why were the old days better than these ones? That's nostalgia. And we're being told it actually doesn't help. it's not actually wise to ask that kind of question. Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, you can't go back. Funnily enough, though, when you think back about how great things were in the past, you're not actually remembering it well. Because I can guarantee you that when you were in that place where you look back to as the high point, someone before you was saying, oh no, you've got to look back further. And then someone before then would have said, oh no, you've got to look back further to know what life is all about. It's a regression into the past. And it's not wise, not because it's not worth thinking and having good memories. It's not because that those days were not important and were not impactful. It's that those days and thinking about those days will not help you live in the present. It will only add to the frustration. So here's our summary, just getting to the end. He says that wisdom is a good thing. When we are wise, if we want to have a life that is well lived, these are the conclusions that the wise have. Life is frustrating. If you want to be wise, you need to see the reality of life. It's going to be frustrating. It's not necessarily meant to be frustrating, but it will be. It's not meant to be, five lanes wide, driving on your own with no barriers and no problems. That's just not the world we live in. And so Kehelis has done this incredible service for us because he says, I've lived it and I can tell you now it's going to be frustrating. And not only that, it's going to be challenging. There are going to be times when it's hard to know what the right thing to do is, and you're just going to have to use experience you're going to have to think carefully about it. And it's just going to be hard. And he says it is hard work. If you want to live wisely, don't start with the assumption that everything will turn out well. It's just not true. And if you want to be wise, you've got to realise you need to be patient. And lastly, if you want to be wise, there's no looking back. And he tells us, but realise money and success can derail wisdom. It can be shortcut in so, so quickly, simply by money and success. And then just to finish, he says, and also remember, you will die and you'll be forgotten and no one will remember who you are. Pretty depressing, I guess. It's good, but it's not going to be enough. It's good, but it doesn't last. It's good because then we'll be able to actually live in the world that's really here, but it can so easily go wrong, even for those who are trying so desperately hard. When we get to the end of our survey of wisdom according to Kehelis, remember he is doing it as those who live under the sun. What we actually need is a better wisdom. We need a wisdom, a way of life, an understanding of the world that can take into account everything that we just saw. The frustration, the challenge, the work, the patience, the dangers of money and fame. But have something to show for it. Some way of moving beyond death and that our life matters, that it's not forgotten, that what we do matters, that what we think matters, that how we live matters. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we could find a wisdom, a way of life, a way of understanding that is bigger than who we are. And we need to go, and this is what Kehelis is trying to get us to do. He's forcing us to the place where he's saying, wisdom's good, but it's not enough. We need a better one. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Here is a summary of the stance that Koheleth gives to us. He's using all the wisdom of the world available to him, but he's taken God out of the picture. And Paul says, if that's the limit of how you understand life, if you and I can only see how life works from within our own closed system where there's no outside interference and there's no external purpose that drives the kind of people that we are, then we will not be anything but foolish from God's point of view. You see, if we start to contend that God needs to be in the picture, otherwise life is a waste of time. Some people have said that Ecclesiastes is kind of deconstruction of a life without God to drive them to faith. I think that's actually a really good picture. That he's actually breaking down the things that we would invest our time, money, efforts, and a whole body and soul and strength and love into. Without God in the picture, all of it ends up being fruitless. And so why not understand that Paul is telling us the truth? He says, the wisdom of the world is foolish because it doesn't find God. And then he says, but God, he was pleased through the foolishness of what we're talking about, Paul says, to save those who believe. He says that Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul here is saying that the wisdom that God reveals in the person of Jesus is stronger and greater and more powerful than anything that we could ever imagine, because it actually deals with the issues that make our life meaningless. If we gain wisdom by spending time at funerals, Jesus declares that death is not the end. If we gain wisdom through frustration and challenge and punish, Jesus says those things point to your need for a saviour. Someone's going to have to rescue you out of this. You're going to need a wisdom that's greater and bigger. And here we're told that Christ crucified, Jesus' death on the cross, is the wisdom that we need. You see, if we realize the same fate overtakes those who are wise and those who are fools, is there going to be any difference? Is there going to be things that last for the life that we've tried to live, if we've been wise or if we've been foolish? Jesus' death on the cross says, yes, it does matter. How you live matters. What you've done matters. You need to understand that the life that you've lived will have an accounting. There is someone who will remember everything that has happened. But it doesn't happen under the sun. Only God holds those lives in his hands and in his memory. And it's because of those lives that Jesus needs to die, so that the challenge and the frustration and the disaster that is life can be rescued. It can't come from within. We need power from God. And when we look at Jesus and him crucified, we see that God himself understands the frustration of death. But we also see something else. We see that through Jesus' death, God overcomes death, so that life actually does matter. And even though a death on a cross looks weak, even though it looks nothing like the people of God thought that God would act, Paul is saying, this is fantastic news. God has stepped into human history, showed us wisdom, and demonstrated his power on the cross. And then he says, it's because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. If we are in Christ, if we trust the death that Jesus died on our behalf, if we believe he rose from the dead that guarantees the life to come, if we know that everything that we do, think and say actually does matter and it's not destroyed by death and it is remembered, then if we trust Jesus, we are in him and we can have the wisdom that we so desperately need. We can know what life is really about in the midst of the frustrations and the challenge. And Jesus is the one who gives us our righteousness, which, remember, is not holy living so much as it is to be in right relationship with God and people and others. If we want to live well, we need to live in right relationship with God first, with people and with the world around us as he originally intended. And he is also our holiness. Jesus is the one who shows us by his example and his teaching that this is how life should be lived. It doesn't look very wise from the world's point of view. I don't know why anyone would think that loving your enemies is a good idea if God doesn't exist. But Jesus says that's how we live. Jesus says putting his words into practice will bring holiness. It will bring the life that we've desperately been looking for. And even more, redemption. Jesus is the one who guarantees that God will and already has rescued us, and he is rescuing us, and he will rescue us, because death is not the end, but life, eternal life with God, is where our hearts need to land. So are you wise? Are you living well? Well, the answer to that is, have I trusted Christ? Am I living to the limit of my own wisdom? Or am I trusting in the inexhaustible riches of Christ for life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this guide, Koheleth. Thank you that he doesn't pretend that the world is other than it really is. We thank you that he had the means and the opportunity to just think so carefully so that we might get a glimpse of what life could be like, what's important. But in the end, from his perspective, we tend to end up with despair and frustration. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you stepped into human history, that you, our Heavenly Father, intervened and showed us true wisdom and true power. Thank you that by his death, our lives, everything that we've done, truly matter to you. And that by Jesus' resurrection, that death is not the end, but there is a future, one that has righteousness and holiness and redemption. Help us to lift our eyes to Jesus, and that he might be the place for our desire and the treasure of our heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.